Worst.
Particularly in the spiritual realm, because
when you look around and hear these stories this week, you realize that, you know, people are telling stories that sound really bad, but they end up to be really good. And so what we tend to do is put a value on stories and people and all these things, which it's kind of a waste of time. And so if we can get to a point where we don't put good and bad value on it, it kind of life goes on and kind of takes it where it wants to take it. And it's kind of a blessing. Day three, the purpose of life on earth, learning to love. So the first stage is, I think some of you really have it now, begins with pain. And it goes from pain to suffering, from suffering to humility, from humility to love. So we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning on love. Love being the purpose of life on earth, learning to love. God's primary occupation in this age is not regulating the universe by the mighty power of his command, but he's teaching the members of his body the lessons of agape love in preparation for the throne. So God has this vision for us that we don't really understand. I don't fully understand it myself. I'm sure I do not understand it. I know I don't believe it, but I haven't experienced any of it. Most of the things that I told you this week I've experienced, but I've not experienced that. I've not been in this. So we're all in this together, and we're all trying to figure it, you know, how spiritual lines out. So this is a major part. This is what God is about. So all these sufferings, if we did not suffer, if our children didn't suffer, what would they learn? Where would they be? Would they still be with you? Maybe somewhere else. It's so important to get hold of these principles. Usually at home, when I get up in the morning, I go, first thing I do, I make the coffee at night. And I get up in the morning and I just push a button. I have a cup of coffee. And I got a cup of coffee and I usually read. I get my Bible and I read the Bible. And then my wife gets up after a while and we visit. But the habit that I finally established, which took forever, of reading the Bible, was a very difficult one because I had a lot of other things that I needed to do. I'm a busy guy. I like to get going with life. But it was very difficult for me. I used to try to listen to people who talked about who did that. And I talked to them, I got inside and said, how do you do that? You know, when do you do that? You have to do it in the morning. It was like something I had to do. But what it became was something that I loved because I loved it. I fall in love with God, and it's the result of this. This is his love book. And basically, I'm taking his love book in the morning and finding out how he loves me for today. And then I kind of review my day with him and tell him what's going on, and what I have planned at this point, and try to leave a little room somewhere in order for other things. And that's pretty much what I do. Well, I was there one morning, and my daughter Laura had just been through a tremendous trial in her life, and when she went through the trial, she processed them kind of mentally, and she would have mental things going on in her head. And we got a report that she was lost, and so we couldn't find her. Nobody knew where she was, and we knew her well enough to realize that probably she wasn't in California or anything like that. She was someplace that we didn't know. So I began talking to God about this. I visited with him and told him where I was. And he said this to me. I got another word, but he said this to me. He said, you're beginning to learn to suffer. I'm beginning to learn to suffer. I'm telling you, that's strong to me. And then he said it to me. Today, I'm going to take away the suffering. This was done. All that I was carrying, see what, she has five children. Well, when all of this goes ballistic, I mean, they were us, basically. that we are the caretakers for the family when she's not there. So I'm thinking about, okay, where is she? She's lost. And how's this all going to turn out? And what's going to happen? And so there's a lot of stuff that was unturned in my soul. You know, when your soul gets troubled, that feels like it's kind of a weight. And the weight just kind of, so I really appreciate that. So I'm going to tell my wife she was asleep. So you can imagine how that went. And I was so excited. You know, I'm in there, woke her up, and that, she kicked me right out in about a minute. She was back in my seat. But it was really, I went back to my seat, and I said, God, thank you. So I'm just overwhelmed with this morning. So then he said, well, why don't you, I'd like you to count your sufferings. Stop, let's count them. So I went back through and with him, from the time shared was to think of and sharing with you. I went back and I just shared them with him. And he said, this is learning right now. What's up going on now? So looking back at that, now it's been 14 years since I've heard God's voice. I haven't heard a word as far as anything that's like direct. So why? Why? Well, the reason is, and the reason we don't hear from him, is because what he's asking us to do is learn to walk by faith. So this is what he's got us in is a faith walk. So what that means is he wants us to believe something and to live something that we've never seen and don't know anything about, except what his word is. So we don't. He's asking us to do that. And also, the definition of faith being something that we have not seen, and yet we're living it and believe it and walking in it. So if he were to show up every day and give me his voice, I wouldn't really need faith. None of us would. So this is the reason why I don't hear from him anymore. I'm still led by him. Spirit of God still lives in me. I still have a relationship with him. Everything's the same, but no more voices at this point. Maybe it won't be. So, and that's fine. So it's not whether you hear a voice or don't hear a voice. I'm securing this because I communicated with man yesterday asking me about that. So we're going to go into that a little bit this morning in Revelation. And I'm going to talk a little bit about it because it's an interesting topic. Revelation 3, 19 through 22. I'm going to talk about that. Those of you who have your Bibles with you. Oh, by the way, one other thing I want to say before I get there is that I made a commitment to God that I would read the Bible for the rest of my life. And so I only made one commitment to him. And I said regularly. I didn't say it every day. I was very careful with my words. We're on a regular rhythm the rest of my life. So, and the reason I did it this way is this. He says, do not be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Now, this is from Solomon. Solomon is the wisest man that's ever been created. So he's like, we start babbling, and that's why I don't like prayer, the word prayer, because people start babbling. They're babbling all over the place. And God is not interested in that. He says, let your words be true. Well, it's speaking, yes, but you don't have to babble a lot of things or prove anything to me. I already know who you are. I've got that all down. When you start telling me who you are, I just need to hear from you in this relationship. So he says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by many words. That's fun for you. Kind of, that's what I'm talking about when I'm saying about prayer, like why the word bothers you. So then he says, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you owe, and better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So the reason that I was very careful with my words is I don't want to make do something, say something to God I'm going to do that I can't perform. And I know my own flesh. My flesh is sold out to sin. And so I've got to be very careful with how I work that all out. So that commitment is being worked out now. And it's been one of the best decisions I've ever made. Because he's really honored it, and he's drawn me to it, to himself through it. And so it's a great decision. And some of the other guys in this room, I just shared that, as some other folks have done it also. But nothing better than that. So, Revelation 3. Most people don't hang out very much, including me, in the book of Revelation. It's not been the book that I've chased down the most. But there are some real jewels in it, because it's kind of like reading a book and finding out the end, and reading the end first, you know? And you say, oh wow, this is what's going to happen out here. So, but I really didn't want to know what was happening out there, so I didn't spend much time in it. So Revelation 3, verse 19, says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So if God loves you, you can look for rebuke, look to be chastened. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Repent simply means, I never like that word very much, but it simply means change your mind about where you are and move on in the direction of me. That's a simple, very simple definition of what repent means. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, and opens the door. So this is speaking here to the churches, and he's speaking to this lukewarm church, and he's saying, if, see the conditional word if. So if anyone hears my voice. So evidently, he's probably speaking a lot more than what people hear. So when we're so filled up with all kinds of things, for instance, in our culture today, most of the Christians are filled up with left, right, they're filled up with CNN, Fox, they're filled up with what's the left doing, what are they doing over there, how stupid they are, it's all that. So God may be speaking through that, we can't even hear him. But he does speak, so in other words, behold, I stand at the door, so the door is our heart, and knock. I'm knocking on you, Christian. I've got this going on. Now, if, conditional, you hear my voice, I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me. So, anyone that I dine with, usually, except a few business things that I've been involved with, I really like who I'm dining with. I choose carefully who I dine with. I dine with my wife a lot. I really like her. I mean, she's great to dine with, and she has good things to say to me most of the time. Sometimes correction, you know, I kind of try to listen to that as best I can. Try to get more of the love words that I can get hold of. And we have a great time. We have a great world together. But he's saying, I will come into him and dine with him. What does that mean? All I get out of it is he wants to be with me. This is a relationship. This book is about a relationship with him. With a God that's full of love, filled with love. And he wants to bring me and teach it to me and help me understand that. And he wants to help me through all my sufferings. And he wants to hear from me about them. And he wants me to talk to him about them. He doesn't want me necessarily to go to psychiatrists. I'm not against this. But he wants me to go to him. I had one of my good friends that's here in the room today. to ride the cycle. And he would come in the morning, I used to meet with him in the morning early. And he'd come in and he'd start telling me all these things that were going on. And every Monday he'd come in and tell me, say, oh, tell me again. You know. I think it's really good, you know, after a couple of times, I remember saying, have you talked to God about this? No, I remember that I wasn't talking to you. I said, well, when you're talking to me, all you're doing is practicing. It's a, you know, I'm glad that I can listen to you and I love you and care for you, but you can stop learning to get these things to him. So if we don't do that, we're not having this relationship that he's looking for with us, because he is interested and cares about having this relationship. So, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock, knock, knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I'll come in there and dine with him and he with me. Oh, how intimate is that? This is the intimacy that Jesus Christ is looking for with you and me. That's awesome, isn't it? God, I cannot get over it. This is the God of the universe. And you. And I'm like, oh, how can this be? This is what he's saying. So he, then he says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I mean, this is something. This is more than I can handle to think about. So what he's saying is, an overcomer is someone who makes it to the end following me. That's a person that overcomes. So I haven't gotten there yet. And you guys haven't either. So we don't know if we're overcomers or not. But we'll find out at the end when it all finishes up if we overcame the world or didn't. Or if we just chose to go back and let them have us, let the world do it. But to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me. So you're going to be with me on my throne. Can you imagine that? As I have also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So when I left the earth and to be with him, I then went and sat with him on his throne. And when we leave, we're going to go sit, for the overcomers, they're going to go sit with Jesus Christ on his throne. That's something to meditate on for a moment, isn't it? And then he says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, I don't know, and we said that this is kind of like a dream, you know? If you kind of start dreaming about this and thinking about this, and I used to think, well, I mean, people say, like, yeah, you go to heaven, just kind of dance around up there like an angel and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not very exciting to me. I don't think I thought, I kind of like what I'm doing right now, playing tennis and pickleball and all that kind of stuff. It's kind of more interesting to me. But God loves us enough, but he does. He says that he's prepared these things for us. And if we think it's good here, right now, we think pickleball is good and tennis and whatever we do, fishing and whatever we do, and all that stuff that we do, we're going to love it. I mean, this is so far above anything that we can consider or dream about. So this is heaven. And he is ordaining people that are going to be there, and he reveals himself to those that will be there. And then he has this going on. He's we're learning to love. And the rank in heaven is by how we love here now. So we're going to turn from there just over for a minute. Well, let me just go to 16. What is the problem we have? Here's the problem I have. 17 is my problem. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How many of you know that about yourself? I didn't know that. I thought I came into Christ and everything was woo-hoo, woo-ee, wow. You know, little thing. Let's get up in the mountain. Well, see, this is not how Jesus sees us. And I have had in my life, in my years that I've had, I've had three or four times that I've moved into this, and I have resources. I can take care of myself for a while. By comparison to the rest of the world, I'm in the top 5% now. And I have needed nothing. What do I need? What do I need? I mean, my wife has so much food in the refrigerator, we can't have it's overloaded all the time. I have plenty. I'm trying to figure out how can I eat all this food. And you don't know, he said, you've got all these things, this is how you see yourself. This is your self-image. You've got to get a different self-image. An image that says, don't you know that you're wretched? This is you, by the way, me and you. That you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's what Jesus said. So I've had to go back and repent and go before him and say, Lord, please help me. I don't have this view of myself anymore. I've moved out of it again. Because I have too much. And I'm too blessed by you. And sometimes because of that, I start thinking in those things rather than who I really am. I am needy. I'm hurting and poor and wretched. And so this is pretty abstract, isn't it? I mean, it's when you think of who he is, what he's saying, it's kind of a 180 from what we think. So then he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Well, I'd like to walk around naked. I'd become a marrying woman. And anoint your eyes with salve so that you may see. So I know it's get yourself in a place where you can really see me and understand me and work in that direction. So now, as we get to the end, what we're talking about in this love, the love thing, that everything that happens, once we get to heaven, there's no more change. There's no more suffering. There's no more nothing except this love that's permeated through this place that we're ahead. So what you are is where now, and what you leave with is who you are for eternity. That bothers me a little bit. You know, it bothers me a little bit. Because there's some things about me I don't like. Maybe they're going to be changed, hopefully. Maybe I'll be able to do that, but it's going to happen. So we move to 22, Revelation 22. And he says in verse 11, 10 says, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of this prophecy, for this book, for the time is at hand. It's all over now. Finishing up the deal. Book of Revelation is over. The world's over. New world, new heaven, new earth, all this. And he says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. Now, he talks about four categories of people. And I can't totally decide on that, but I can get a couple of them. And what it's saying to us is that you're not going to change anymore. The opportunity to change is over. Because there is no suffering in heaven, because we don't have, in fact, as it goes, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, there'll be no more pain. So the pain is all over. For the former things have passed away. They're all gone. That's ticked. So now, this is the opportunity that we have for eternity. We're in that opportunity right now. We can choose, make choices. I can make choices. That's why I have to go back and repent. And the major thing that fights, I would say if there's one thing that we have to really deal with, and I've been sharing this a little bit this week, is our judgments. See, now, judgment is an opportunity, is the direct opposite of love. It's almost like, we can't love one another and judge them at the same time. It can't happen. So suffering also helps us to end our suffering. This is God's plan for that. of judgments. Suffering helps us to end up with us. So this is all brought in into that. So when we get there, by the end of our lives, there isn't any reason why we can't, all of us, he who is holy, let him be holy still. Holy means separated from God. Your life actually is separated from God. You can go anywhere, you can do anything you want to, you can enjoy yourself, you can have a big time, you can still have a margarita, you can still go down to the beach, you can do all these things. However, you're not a holy, holy person, because your life is separated from Him. You're not a part of the system that's here in the world. If He's created this world to be good, there's a lot of good here, a lot of good things that we do. And He's not here. God is fine with all of them. So just go enjoy yourself, have a great time. But separate yourself from me. And if you do that, you, who is holy, is going to be holy still. And I think as we move closer enough to the end, you know, the polarization of our world right now is huge. You know, we've got just so black and white, and I mean by liberal, conservative, and all that, the whole separation and the polarization is terrible. And I can't believe what it's like to what it was 80 years ago. I mean, it's so far moved, it's ridiculous. So we're headed toward these times where we're going to probably need these messages in the city so that we're thinking properly going through this. And it's going to be difficult. We have about 5 more minutes. That's the only thing I'm going to talk about. But anybody have anything to say about that? It's kind of a tough, little difficult message to grab hold of. You don't have to forget it.
Yeah, you were painting a picture like in Revelation 22:11. There are things that we're doing now that have purpose that we won't be able to do in heaven.
Good way to say that, Daniel. Thank you.
We're suffering now in order to learn to complete that.
Yeah, and we're suffering now and learning because we are taking the love that God has taught us with us to heaven. And there's a rank there in heaven. It's very similar to the way it is here. You know, we have poor people and we have rich people. And well, in heaven it's going to be the same thing. It's ranked there. And so we don't aspire to rank. We don't aspire to rank. We aspire to love. But this is how God thinks. That's why it has, it's like the picture is here in this world right now. He takes sin out of this world, and that's what you got. You got rich people, poor people. That's it. Yeah. So, yeah, all of us also have profit. God has put profit into our hearts. So, we love profit. Does anybody just like a profit? Anyone? There's one person who doesn't like a profit. No. My wife. I mean, she loves to win every game she plays. She loves to win. She finds profit in that. But where we find profit is where we put our chips. So if I'm going to the casino, I have so many chips, and I put them all over here on one side, then I roll the dice and they're gone. So this is what God is saying to us. I want you to take all the chips, put them over here, roll the dice and let me have it. And then you're going to learn to love. I can't, I'm not there, but I've got a few chips over there.
On your continuum line that you did on Monday, pain, suffering, humility, and love. So what I'm kind of hearing today is about the connection between the suffering and the love. Are you going to spend any more time on humility in between that? Or?
Well, the reason I'm not spending much time on humility is because I think it's grease. It's got grease on it. So I think when you go from suffering to love, you kind of got grease going through humility. I just think it happens. And I think that, you know, when people read books on it and everything else, I like the story about the guy in church. I think it's like the other day. He was the most humble guy in the whole church. And so they brought him and I told everybody, this guy, he's the humblest guy that we have, in fact, we're going to give him a pin. And so I gave him a pin and put it on his chest, you know. And they took it away from him because he kept the money. So it was no longer the most humble guy. So humility kind of slides. It's a sliding scale. I think. That's why I don't do it. There may be more to it than I know, so, but that's the best I can do. You think so? You think that's...
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, humility sneaks up on you. You don't even know what's happening. And hopefully, I think other people see it, maybe, but you don't even see it. So you can't aspire to the mother all the time.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So a couple of announcements before we move on to workshops. First of all, social media workshops in here tonight at 7.